14 through 17. This morning I'm going to revisit a book I talked a little bit about a few years ago by Henri Nouwen on being the beloved. And so I want to read from John chapter 15, verses 17 this morning to get us into it. Jesus says to his disciples, he says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. Do not call you servants any longer, because a servant does not know what the master is doing. But I've called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I'm giving you these commands so that you may love one another." So a couple of weeks ago, I made a decision that's going to cost me several hours of my life. I'm nearly finished building a guitar, and it's going to be a beautiful instrument. I'm in the sanding stage right now, so getting ready to apply the finish. And it's made of cocobolo. It's just a beautiful South American wood. And the binding is koa, which is a Hawaiian wood, light brown. And to bend the wood into the shape of a guitar, you use heat. Heat releases the natural resins and glues and allows the wood to be bent. And then when it cools off, it hardens again. But sometimes the heat draws out some of the resins into the surface of the wood, and it darkens it. And that's what happened in some of the places where I bent the cocobolo and as well as the koa binding. And usually sanding removes this discoloration. And with the cocobolo, it did. But in one small section, just a little 2-inch section, and part of it's in a place where when the person's playing, nobody will see it. But there's just one part of the koa binding where the wood turned almost a dull gray. And the binding's not very thick, so I've sanded, but it's still gray. And if I sand much more, then the binding's going to be too thin, and it's not going to do what it's supposed to do. And so here's the question that I faced a couple of weeks ago: should I just live with it? You know, just accept that in a hand-built guitar that then invariably there's going to be some imperfections, there are going to be some variations from, you know, that's different than what get in one of those factory-made, churned-out kind of guitars and stuff, you know. Or should I redo the binding? Which would mean routing it off and buying new stuff and bending it and all that kind of stuff. Have to bend it again without breaking it or discoloring it. And not just that, there's a decorative strip of herringbone around it, and that would have to come off too. I'd have to replace that. So it's not a small thing, you know. So I've been talking probably 7 hours of work. And in the end, I decided that even though maybe nobody else would ever notice it, or maybe nobody else would care, I would notice it, and I would care, and so I'm in the process of replacing the binding. I spent a few hours yesterday routing it off and sanding and getting it ready and stuff. And this is not just a matter of perfectionism, because most people who know me know that I'm not really much of a perfectionist. But this is about taking a certain amount of pride in your work. But it was also about the process of becoming a guitar maker. I've made a few guitars, and when it comes to being a guitar maker, but I'm more in process than I am there already. When I started out 9 years ago, I researched a lot and read a lot of things written by guys who'd made guitars. And I came across an article by a guy named William Campiano, who's been doing this since the 1970s. And one of the things that he wrote in this article that really struck me, he lamented that the fact that there would be some guys who would come and he would teach them and they would build a guitar or two, and then they would hang out their shingle. They'd build a website and they start advertising, you know, wonderful custom-made hand-built guitars and trying to get $1,500, $3,000 for them. And then they'd wonder why the orders wouldn't come in. And he said, it's a pity. Because nowadays nobody wants to pay their dues for their art. Everybody wants to be something, but nobody wants to become something. Everybody wants to be an expert, but no one wants to become one. But you must become before you can be. It's noble to be a student, to be a beginner. So there's a difference between becoming and being. Before you can be something, there's a process that you have to go through in order to become that thing. And the journey always precedes the arrival. But then you come to Jesus, and right, Jesus is wont to take everything and just turn them around and turn them upside down and backwards and stuff. And so in this respect, Jesus kind of does this also. In the spiritual life, what we learn is that becoming often follows the being. We're saved, but then we spend the rest of our lives becoming saved, learning, if you will, how to be the thing that Jesus has made us. We're His disciples, and we spend the rest of our lives learning to live out that disciple, learning how to become disciples. We're beloved. And we spend the rest of our lives learning to live out that belovedness in our lives. And anyone who's serious about the Christian life is also aware that there is this gap between, you know, in their Christian walk, this gap between what we are declared to be in Jesus Christ and the way that we live out our lives day by day. There's this gap between being declared forgiven and living out our lives as ones forgiven. And so oftentimes guilt and remorse follows us after we've messed up again, and we find ourselves working hard just to, in some cases, to justify the forgiveness that we've already been granted. As if there's something in us that needs to do something to justify it, to make us worthy of that forgiveness, forgetting that it's that very gift of forgiveness that makes us worthy. And we know that there's a gap between being told, "You are my disciples," and our actually living our days out as a disciple. And I mean, doesn't it seem like that there are days when we barely lived our lives at all as disciples, you know? I mean, when it's a good day, when we're able to squeeze in a few moments of prayer and maybe a little bit of Bible study, an act or two of obedience, and that's a good day sometimes as far as being a disciple. And doesn't there seem to be more than a gap, more than almost like a gaping chasm between the knowledge that we are the beloved of God, created in His image and likeness, and living each and every day out of that knowledge? It's been a while since we've talked about being the beloved. So like I said, I think we need to go back to it again. So we'll do that for the next couple of weeks. We need to be reminded about claiming our belovedness in God, and to look what it means to be both be the beloved and become the beloved, to live it out, to act it out, to have our lives unfold as God intended, as God's beloved people. Becoming the beloved means letting the truth of our belovedness become enfleshed in everything that we do or say. And it's a long, painful, sometimes painful process. It's what the Bible calls incarnation. The incarnation wasn't just a one-time event 2,000 years ago where God became man. There's a sense in which we are now called the body of Christ, that what He's leading us to do, what He needs us to do, is to be the body right now, that enfleshing of God on earth, empowered, enlivened by His Holy Spirit, living in us, living among us. As Henri Nouwen puts it, as long as being the beloved is a little more than a beautiful thought or a lofty idea that hovers around my life to keep me from becoming depressed, then nothing really changes. What is required is to become the beloved in the commonplace of my daily existence, and bit by bit to close the gap that exists between what I know myself to be and the countless specific realities of everyday life. This incarnation of our belovedness, it's not a self-help program. Spiritual transformation is always beyond our ability to achieve on our own. But that doesn't mean that we're passive in the process either. Spiritual transformation in our lives is always a partnership between us and God. The Holy Spirit living in us, moving, a joint effort between us. It involves my surrendering to the process. It involves more than surrendering, though. Because there's a sense in which surrender is too passive, right? When you surrender, you hold your hands up and you back up and you stop, right? And there is a sense in which that you need to be passive in the sense that you stop fighting, right? You finally stop struggling. But there's an active part of it as well. We actively give ourselves to the Holy Spirit. We submit to Him. And we engage in certain practices that are designed to help us in that transformation. We engage in new ways of thinking about the world, about other people. New ways of looking at ourselves and others in this world. And that is never easy. It's one thing to change a behavior. It's another thing to change a mind and a heart. It's never easy, and it's never without help, and we can't do it on our own. But it's the task that's before us. It's what Jesus was saying to His disciples as He gathered them around, and He talked to them about the bread and the cup and about taking and being blessed and about being broken and about being given. All of those are words that apply to this belovedness. We are taken, we are chosen, we are broken, we are given. You ever been to a packed out house? You know, you come for a concert or something, maybe our Christmas program, you know, and there's lots of people sitting in the chairs and not too many chairs and stuff, you know. And sometimes we come in, you know, maybe we drop some people off and then they save us a seat, right? Or you go to a movie and it's a popular movie and the place is packed. And sometimes a person will come and they'll point to a couple of chairs by you and they'll ask, what will they ask? Are those seats taken? Are they taken? That's what we need to see ourselves as. We are taken. Jesus told His disciples in this passage that I chose you. You didn't choose me. I chose you. You're taken. I've claimed you as my own. Unavailable for anybody else. Are those seats taken? A wedding ring, perhaps, is an even better way to look at it. A wedding ring says, "I'm taken, right? I've been claimed by another, and I've given myself to another. I know that I've been seen by someone else as a special person, and that someone has noticed my uniqueness and wants to get to know me better, has come closer to me, to love me, and to give herself to me. And she's given me this ring because I'm taken. I've been chosen. Someone in this world has found me to be her beloved. Taken. Claimed. Chosen. Chosen by God as one of His special ones. You have been seen by God, by the God of all eternity. And He sees you as special and unique and as precious. And He's put a claim on your life. And here we have to be careful in our world. Because to be chosen in our world also means that others have not been chosen. That's how we tend to think in our world. I'll never forget the experience of being cut from a basketball team in seventh grade. Man, that stunk. You know, we had a few days of tryouts and we worked on drills and then at the end, the coach posted in the locker room a list of the guys who had made the team. And I knew how alphabetical order went, you know. But there between the guy with a D and a guy with an F, there was no E. And so I thought maybe he didn't know how to spell. And I looked that list over back and forth, just trying to find my name someplace, all the while knowing that of the 15 names on that list, mine wasn't one of them. They were chosen. And the rest of us, well, we just had to go home. And that's what I did, you know. Went home, mom being mom, you know, she tried to encourage me and everything, but, you know, and said, you know, just because you weren't chosen doesn't mean that you're not good, just that someone else was a little better. Thanks, mom, you know. So that wasn't good enough, so I worked hard to get better, and next year my name was on the list, but that meant that a couple of guys who the previous year had been on the list weren't on the list. That's how it works in our world, isn't it? For me to be chosen, someone else had to be rejected. But that's not so in God's economy. To be chosen as the beloved of God does not exclude other people. In fact, it includes them. Because if somebody like me can be called His beloved, then my goodness, anybody can, right? That's how it works in God's economy. Instead of rejecting others as less than valuable, that God finds a way to accept them in their own uniqueness, because remember, He made them. He created them in His own image and likeness. He loves them with an eternal love, and He sent Jesus for them, for all of us. And this is perhaps where the great spiritual battle is, to accept our belovedness while also accepting the belovedness of others. The world we live in is competitive, it's exclusionary, it's always comparing people to one another and declaring that some are better than others, some are more worthy than others, some are better. And we have to resist this. Because when we compare, we invariably find ourselves lacking in something that others have. And that'll make us miserable, and it'll make us resentful. And then we'll invariably find somebody else who lacks something that we've got. And it'll make us prideful. And it'll cause us to see them as less than the image of godness that they are. We are chosen by God. Each of us. We are taken, we are claimed, we are unavailable to anyone else. You are not to be, you cannot be claimed by this world. It will try to claim you, but you must not let it. It will use you. It will manipulate you. It will turn you against others. It will make you look at them as nobodies, and it will make you feel like you're a nobody. But the world has no claim on you. You must not give yourself to the world. People may tell you that you're not good enough. People may tell you that you need to keep trying. Or even worse, that what you are is so fundamentally marred and flawed that the only thing that you can do is to become something else. Someone else. Some different version. Change. And you'll be beloved, because you can't be beloved as you are. Do not listen to those voices. You don't belong to the world. God has claimed you for His own. You have been bought with a price, the price of God's very own Son. For while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let me tell you the real reason. The most fundamental reason why I'm replacing the binding on that Coco Bolo guitar. It's that when I send it out, and the friend I'm building it for plays it out, when you look at the top of the headstock where the tuners are, it's going to have my name on it. It's going to be inlaid there in pearl. In fact, it already is. Got my name on it, and so whatever anybody sees on that, it's kind of, I've made a claim on it, right? The good stuff and the bad stuff. So I want that guitar to represent my name. God has claimed you for His own. You are His beloved. He's put His name on you right here, right now. He's already placed His name on you. He's already made the claim. He's made you in His own image and likeness. And so our response is simply to give ourselves over to Him. For it's in Him that we find life. And everywhere else, we just find frustration. You are His beloved. Christ died for you. So we give our lives to Him. Let's pray together. Father, help us to claim this belovedness and realize that it doesn't exclude anybody else, but it welcomes them all. It welcomes this world that You made, because You made it each and every day, and every day You said that it was good. And when it was all over, You said, oh, it's very good. It's teeming with potential. And so You look at us, O Lord, and You see what we are, and You are pleased with it, but You also see what we can become. And that brings You great delight as well. Help us, O Lord, to claim that being and that becoming. To know that we are in Christ, we are already forgiven, and so there is nothing that holds us back. We are no longer slaves to sin, to our desires, to our habits. We're not slaves to the things of this world. That in fact, we are claimed by You as Your own sons and daughters. Help us to live that out in our lives, O Lord. The grace that we have received, let us show it to all of Your children. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.